which brings us to the middle of the first century and also brings us the end of the Republic and the beginning of the Empire. Caesar was born in 100 B.C. and will die in 44 B.C. Very important period of history, this period. There are so many things that I want to cover, many of which are important to us in studying the decline of nations. Rome, as I'm sure you've heard, those of you that have listened to Bob Thieme, those of you that have read any history books, anything really dealing with the rise and fall of nations, so often people will go back to the history of Rome, and this is what happened in Rome, and this is this. And what I want to try to do is put a lot of these things together so you'll see why people say that. There are two or three things that I want to do that I certainly wanted done for me many years ago, that being one of them. Many people compare the fall of nations to Rome. I want to list some of those for us eventually, work through, and so we can actually go back and say, here it is in history, not just the broad statement, well, that's the way it went in Rome. Well, what happened in Rome? Well, that's the way nations fall. And I don't know if you're like me, if you've done a great deal of reading, you already know it, but for so long I heard so much, but really until this study am I able to really defend that statement. And not that I didn't believe it from people, historians and Bob and people, but it's much different when you can defend something that you say. The second thing I want to do for you is that so often from both history and other sources, the greatness of Julius Caesar. Well, what made him great? Most people know of military, but so I want to list for you the things that made Caesar so great in history. One of the things that made him so great in history was that many of the things that Caesar did, we still are the benefactors of today. Banking, just to give you one. He was very important to banking and to a lot of things that Caesar did. He lived a short life, ruled a short time, but his impact continues on. This is really the what makes great people in history. Napoleon, for an example, why is he so important in history? Because Napoleon just redid so much. Banking system, education, history, military science, just, you know, go down the list of things that, that Napoleon changed for the progression of history. So these are the things that, that make these kind of people so important in history. So more than just saying this is the way nations go like Rome, we're going to list them. We're going to work with them so that you can go back and give names and dates and places and events that will parallel many of the things that are happening in our beloved country right now. Well, let's prepare ourselves with a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to study history and the decline of nations and the rise of nations and individuals. Very straightforward in your text, it is revealed that you alone cause individuals, believers or unbelievers, to rise to the powers and the influences that they have. And you have a hand in their fall and their decline. True of individuals and true of nations and true of our own individual lives. And so, Heavenly Father, it is with contentment that we read history. Content, Heavenly Father, with that all things are under your control. And content, Heavenly Father, with our own lives. Content with our own existence, the things that you have given to us, the enjoyments of life, the mission in life, that we, Heavenly Father, can repeat with the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content. And that is our objective and purpose, that being content in life, Heavenly Father, we can go on with our mission and fulfill our purpose. What a privilege it is to serve your Son. What a privilege it is to follow him in our lives. To this end, Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Several things we've done now. We left off with the land reform of the Gracchus brothers. We took a Sunday off when Gary was in town. Then last week I wanted to spend some time with you in dealing with governments so that we'd have some kind of a feel for what's happening in Rome and what will happen throughout all church history. I gave you five forms of government that pretty well span the spectrum of governments and our dictatorship, really a monarchical dictatorship ruled by one, oligarchy ruled by the elite. This will have a great part in the history of Rome, the elite in this case of Rome being the Senate of Rome, democracy ruled by majority, republic ruled by law, and anarchy ruled by none. And we left off with some comments about anarchy. I'm not through with that. I want to come back to it, but I need to keep you going with the flow of history also. And we've got a lot of things to study in regard to just in the study of governments. We'll take it up as we go along and come to the end of the Republic and go into the rise of the Empire. Our forefathers had a long list of warning and derogatory statements about a democracy. It doesn't surprise me at all that today America, our president, various people praise democracies. Democracies are evil. Democracies are weak. The democracies are not desirable. Our forefathers warned us against democracy, gave speeches. Do not let this republic become a democracy. Speeches. And on the pearls of a democracy. So we have some things to understand about a democracy. Republic, the most desirable until Christ comes and rules as the monarchical dictator without a sin nature, perfect in his essence and being and judgments. Being ruled by a law, it's impersonal in the sense that it doesn't look at race, it doesn't look at sex, it doesn't look at anything. The law applies to all people. Law, being ruled by law under a republic, doesn't cater to emotion. It doesn't cater to revolutionary change overnight. One of the most difficult things of a mass of people is to follow Marxists. And the Marxist idea being something's wrong, change it now. And this, unfortunately, we're still living under the pains of that evil with the Civil War in our own country. If well enough had been left alone, slavery was on its way out. I agree it would have taken a few decades, maybe longer, but we wouldn't be where we are today in the hate and the cruelty and the bitterness that had developed. But people demand revolutionary type of change under Marxist, and this is always bad. Our government is a government that takes a lot of time for change, and that's with design. When you're dealing with a mass of people in a nation, you don't want immediate change because people change so quickly, and it's the slow process of change. A system of government we were given by our forefathers that allows for change over history, but not in some generation, just in a generation problem, but a change that is characteristic of man is good, and our system allowed that. But one of the most difficult things is some form of revolution, war, dictatorship, or some type of revolt to change things, and when that happens, nobody really gains from it. Well, we took time for that last week. I'm not through with it. I have a lot of things that I want to say in that respect, but we have to move on. Now, we left off with the middle of the second century B.C. Rome pretty much rules the world. I gave you the seven provinces of Rome around the world. They are powerful in military power. They're able to win wars, but they're not able to rule. They're not able to rule at home. They're not able to rule abroad. You of all people, as Christians in the Word of God, have to appreciate the importance of authority, the importance of rule. Whether we're talking about in a husband and wife situation, a home where children are involved, to a business, to a local church, on and on and on. Authority and rule, a part of God's plan. You've got to have authority and you've got to have rule. We studied a very important study. I've let it go a little bit and shouldn't. Should bring it back in different studies. But if you're not able to rule yourself, you will be ruled. And we're going to see that in this country, and we've already seen it. And we'll continue to see it. And there's just so many things that start coming together. And America's showing, demonstrating itself really not able to rule itself. And therefore, we will have to be ruled, unfortunately. But Rome was not able to rule itself. Now, as I go through this, the decline of the Roman Republic started somewhere, let's just so we can talk for a moment, started around 175, that period of the second century. It will take all the way down until around, almost 75 to 60, the first century. So let's say that it takes 100 years. Now, in that 100 years, if you're living it, it seems like a long time. But when you're studying it, as you read through a history book, that isn't very long. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that a fall and decline of a great nation takes some time if you're living it. Now, it doesn't take long if it's happening, if you're reading it historically. But it's on the decline, and there are just more and more things have to go along. And so it is with our own country. For some time, a lot of people have, not a lot, there have been people, wise people, students of the Bible, and just historians who talked about what's happening in America. Well, after a while, we get tired of it. It becomes heavy on our ears. Well, 1960s, you know, it was going to be all over. 1970s, it was going to be all over. I'm sorry if you ever got the idea that it was going to be all over then. But what the point is that these people have observed things slowly occurring, and they are in tune with what's happening in history. For an example, I'll just come right out. Bob Thieme has been saying a lot of these things, and I know people personally today that have just left his teaching and left. Well, he's talked about it and it hadn't happened, and he's just an alarmist, and you know, they want something else, and so they've left. What they don't understand is they're talking about a man not only in tune with all of history and with the Bible, and therefore he sees these little things going along, and he sees them while they're occurring. And they're just more and more nails and more nails and more nails, as I'm going to show you tonight. And so, no, it wasn't going to fall in the 50s, and it wasn't going to fall in the 60s and 70s. But observations were made of things that were happening, things that are now such reality to us, the breakdown of the home, of the marriage, of the authority of the home, of what's happened to women, what's happened to our finances, the national debt. So many things have just continued to build. And the breaches are now just becoming so big. Over 65% of our marriages ending in divorce. All of these things started way back. And so people like that saw the deterioration, the beginning of the deterioration, and started screaming out. And so, no, it hasn't happened. America's still here. But what the point is that as we go through Rome, I want you to know it isn't going to be in 10 years. It isn't going to be in a decade that we'll study the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. It's going to take almost 75 to 100 years. When we come to the fall, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, it won't happen in 10 years. It won't happen in 25 years. It's going to take almost 100 years for that great Roman Empire that had been going on for almost over 1,000 years to finally fall. So you have to appreciate the time that it takes. This isn't going to occur overnight. And it's going to take some time. And when you're living it, it may seem like a long time, and especially if you're part of the decline. So Rome is now losing its ability to rule. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, so that you'll know and be able to follow, I want you to follow what happens as a nation becomes weak. I want you to follow how the change in authority and rule. That's why I went through the five systems of government last week. Rule is so important. And things are going to slowly change and change and change until we're going to come to Sulla. S-U-L-L-A. Now, Sulla, I don't know if you know the name in Roman history or not, but Sulla is so important, or Sulla, because he's going to form the first dictatorship in Rome in the first century. And the conditions that I want you to note and that we're going to study, what led up to where one man could come in and rule under monarchical dictatorship in Rome? Well, that's what I want you to appreciate and be able to learn as we study history. So Rome was unable to rule. And then we went to one of the great problems, the land reform, and which was a great problem. It involved who owns the land, the distribution of the land, who works the land, citizenship, and all of this power rights. We're having the same problems in Dallas. We still haven't worked out how we're going to vote. And the city is in a turmoil right now. And how long has Dallas been here? I don't know when we got our charter, but you'd think of all things we'd have worked out by now is the voting system. We don't even have that worked out, and it's building hate, bitterness, racial problems, all kinds of divisions in the city, factions in the city. And here you'd think, my goodness, that should have been worked out a long time ago. So you have to appreciate the signs of when a nation, an entity, a marriage. I've taught before that if people are in tune with what's going on, you can see when your marriage is headed for decline. You can see that, boy, if this marriage comes to a real crisis, we're not going to make it through the crisis. We're not strong enough to make it through this. We're not strong enough to handle this. If a real crisis hits this thing, we're in trouble. I've got to get in there with something better than plaster and get this thing fixed. But people aren't in tune to their own marriages. But a leader of a local church, myself as the pastor, a person involved with a work, person involved with a home, person involved with anything, you have to be aware of when things are in a direction of a path where if some real crisis were to come along, this entity is not ready, be that entity a marriage or a business or a church or a military organization, it is not ready for any kind of pressure. It will snap. So the land reform begins, the citizenship begins. All of these things we're having now, citizenship of the aliens from south of us in Mexico, citizenship problems, land problems, voting problems, things that should have been worked out a long time ago. And now all of a sudden they're at the top of factions in this country. All right, so we finished both of the brothers. You recall Tiberius Gracchus, who caused a great deal of problems in regard to the land reform. His brother Gaius Gracchus took over 123 to 122. He was in the tribune, and you recall that all of his doings led to a civil revolt. And then ended up with him committing suicide in 122, 121 B.C. And a riot broke out in the city, and he took off and took his own life 121, 121, 122 B.C., somewhere in that period. He had a slave take his life. Now, just to orient you to a few things, just kind of put in a little box in your notes. 147, Greece comes under the rule of Rome. 145 to 135, the Maccabean revolt is going on in Israel and Jerusalem. Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, S-Y-R-I-A, is ran out of Jerusalem in 135. 133, Asia Minor comes under the rule of Rome. Around 112, 115, somewhere in there, the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Palestine. The rise of the Sadducees and Pharisees in Palestine. They start coming into a defined body. And in 100, Gaius Julius Caesar is born. And those are just some of the things that are occurring elsewhere other than in our study. That brings us now to the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. So let's begin now with a paragraph or a section in your notes. The main title is The Republic Destroyed. And that will be the thrust of our study at this point. Point one. Now, I'm going to go through some things here for you. Point one, in the middle of the 2nd century B.C., marks the real thrust of the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. Rome could conquer, but Rome could not rule. Rome could conquer, but Rome could not rule. And that's so important in a nation, an individual, an entity, a church, whatever. Point two. In 146 BC, the destruction of Carthage, which we studied, Rome rules Africa, and then in Greece, the destruction of Corinth, the sack of Corinth, the great city of Corinth. Point three, just going through things. I'm not going to go off on it. If you want to, you can go read on it. These are all little pieces that put together the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. Point three, slaves. Slaves began to break out throughout the Roman Republic, and slave wars. Those of you who have seen the movie Spartacus and all, slave wars are becoming prominent now, especially in Sicily. Now, this is very important as to the fall and decline of a nation. We don't have slaves today. We did in the middle of the 19th century. But you got to understand it this way, is that there's always going to be a revolt of wrongs. Wrongs. When there are things that are wrong in a society, as a society becomes weak, there's going to be a revolt of those things. As long as it's strong, it can carry wrongs. Don't ever get into some type of an ivory tower where a nation should have no wrongs. If you do that, you're going to be distracted. One of the most interesting and important things that is occurring in America today, I don't know if you've caught it, but you should, is the real distraction now that is going on against the real problem. And the real problem, I read to you last week, how America is the most violent nation on earth, with American citizens killing each other, raping each other, robbing each other, mugging each other. Crime is unbelievable in this country against each other. But once again, there is a great distraction with this thing that happened in L.A. And now they're going to go back 6 years. All energy now is going to be put on any and all police brutality. I'm not supporting any police brutality, of course, but do you see the distraction now? Millions of dollars, millions, has been authorized by the federal government now to go back 6 years. Good policemen are now going to be under investigation. Police forces across this country are going to be putting forth, you cannot believe how much energy in dealing with charges and counter charges and accusations and drummed up things and pulling things up out of the past. They're not going to be out on the street defending people and getting rid of crime. They're going to be defending their own departments. I mean, the impact of what this nation is about to see in crime, you can't even believe what's going to happen in crime. And what is so interesting is that the blacks, who think this is really a great deal, are the greater victims of crime in this country. Their neighborhoods are the ones victimized so much. The colored people are killing, the blacks are killing blacks and raping and all of this against blacks and destroying their own neighborhood. And they think this is a good deal, getting on the police, when they do not realize that all this is going to do is going to feed crime, is going to encourage more crime, and it is going to do everything. It is not going to do what they think it's going to do. And millions of dollars that should be going into crime prevention is now going to be into witch hunting on the police. We are in for some very bad times with what is about to occur with this distraction. So these type of things always are going to happen in a nation. And the police problem really is an easy one to resolve, since they're under the authority of a police thing. First thing you have to realize, and no one wants to go back and assume responsibilities. It's like the SNL. The real victims, or the real people that are the enemy, or the ones that are fault of the SNL, is the Congress. And I can support that. But they're not going to take the blame. And now what we're doing with this police brutality, we're going to go back and you're going to see that lowering the standards required of policemen lets in a type of people who should not be policemen. People who have a power lust, people who have certain things. But the blacks and the minorities, and I'm not a racist, I'm simply telling you what's happened in history, wanted more people who were uneducated, more people that they thought would be minorities, so many standards were lowered. As you lowered the standards, you handed a gun and an authoritative badge to people who are not qualified. The standards used to be very good, but we lowered the standards almost 20 years ago, and we let people carry a gun and a badge who had no business carrying a gun and badge. And so all of these things just keep coming back and get worse and worse and worse on us. And so we're going to be paying for all of these kinds of things. So what I want you to notice in Rome is that wrongs that exist, and they do exist. There isn't going to be a society until the millennial reign of our Savior that's not without its wrongs. But people, you can't rise up and revolt like this. This is what happens often in a marriage and in a family. There are a few wrongs, and so let the marriage be weak a little bit, and all the wrongs come pouring out. I don't like this, and this, and this, and this, and it all comes out, and a total revolt works out. There's not going to be a church, a family, a marriage, a business, anything, that there's not going to be wrongs and things we don't like. Hey, I live by myself, and I don't like some things that go on in my house. Just to make the point. So we have an old sin nature. We have failures. And so all of a sudden the wrongs are all revolted against. So you have slavery throughout the Roman Empire, and great revolts emerge against the power base. Now this was the slave war, and I just want to give you one. This is chapters in books. I'm going to give it to you in about three sentences or three lines, not even three sentences. In Sicily, the slaves were brought together to fight against Rome. At first, there were 200,000 slaves in revolt. 200,000 slaves in revolt against Rome. Now, Rome did eventually put down the revolt and ended up crucifying on the cross 20,000 slaves in Sicily. And many other people were killed. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it. But you have to appreciate this is a great thing going on in the weakening of a nation. And to have to handle all of this in such a horrible, violent manner. Point four, the kingdom of Pergamon, which is very important in the book of Revelation and in the church. The kingdom of Pergamon was willed to Rome. Point five, land reform began. Land reform began. The total failure of the land reform of the Gracchus brothers, 133 to 122, both brothers included in that time frame. The land reform of the Gracchus brothers ended in total social disorder, riots, massacres in the streets. The Senate ended up having all of the Gracchus followers killed or sent into exile. And as I told you, the younger Gracchus had himself killed by a slave. And then finally, point six, when I say finally, as far as where we are right now, civil war broke out. Civil war broke out. Now, I want to go through a couple of things about the Civil War, and then I want to go back and fill in for you. But what I want to do is cover the breaking out of the Civil War in just a few points, just like in the 6 points I've just given you, which covers a lot of history. I want to give you an idea of the breaking out of the Civil War. All of this is very important. Now, there are two names that you have to start thinking about, and one of them I have on the board, and that's Sulla, and the other is Marius, M-A-R-I-U-S, Marius. Now, these two people will play the parts in defining the breakout of civil war and really bringing it to the end of the Roman Republic. So let me go through a couple of things. Point one, the aristocrats and the populars, the common people, both were seeking military support for their platform, for their progress. Point two, so what we have here is a class struggle in a classic form. You have the classic aristocratic rich fighting the classic common poor, and both are going to be used and abused in this battle. Point two, Marius, M-A-R-I-U-S, military leader, took the cause of the populars, the common, and was chosen the consul of Rome. Three, he professionalized the army. I'll come to that in a moment. I'm just giving you a quick feel of this period of history. He professionalized the army. He divorced any recruitment to the army from landholding. In other words, anyone could get into the army, didn't matter whether you owned land or not. He enrolled large numbers of the common people into his army. And this is going to set up the type of an army that is going to be indebted to an individual rather than to Rome. Going to become followers of a man and of a general rather than of the impact of Rome and the history of Rome and the city of Rome. Do you see what's happening? In other words, right now we're going to start off, and here is Marius, and he's going to have this army over here, and this army really is not loyal to Rome and to the standard of Rome and the city of Rome, but really, in all actuality, is more loyal to Marius. Then you're going to have a countering army to that. So we have the beginning of the what I'll just call, for lack of a better word, so that we can know what we're talking about, as we approach Gaius Julius Caesar and Mark Antony and all that, the Romantic period of Roman history that a lot of us know about because Shakespeare made it rather dramatic and romantic and at the same time very important in history. So in the Romantic period of history, that's what we're going to end up with. Well, where did that come about? How did it come about that armies started being loyal to generals rather than to Rome? And serving Rome, like instead of serving the United States, start serving some dictator type of individual. And, this begins it, you see. So Marius starts now with this changing of the army to a professional army, and it's going to have that problem with it. So Marius professionalized the army in that sense. Now, point four. Marius seized the provinces. He gained control of the provinces for colonization by his army veterans. Now, that's very important. What that means is he gave them land for serving him. For their loyalty to him, he gave his veterans and his army people, he gave them land. He gave them booty that really belonged to Rome, but he gave it to them for serving him personally. 5, he pushed through a franchise extension, to all the Italian allies. And when the Senate rejected this, the Italians rose in revolt, and the social wars began in 91 B.C. These wars were terminated in 88 B.C. only by a new threat to Rome that we'll come to, a threat from Asia Minor. It ended with the franchise being granted. It's the only way that these people could be appeased. What do you learn from point 5? You have to be very careful what is proposed. It's like going into an industry, a large company, something like TI, and putting up, asking all the people what they would like to see done. Well, you see, yesterday, before you put that box up and before you asked them, things were relatively smooth. But now they start thinking. And now it becomes not only what we think would be not what we want, what we're going to demand. So now the company has a real problem. There's a long study on what you and I have come to know as a suggestion box. And I'm very serious. It's a long study. And many people have gotten into great trouble, main companies, by putting out in various places suggestion boxes. And nasty notes written, a box for their bitterness. Kill the boss. That's my suggestion. You know, get rid of this and end that. And blow the company up. The history of the suggestion box is really a humorous history. And that's why you don't see too many around anymore in large companies. They learn. Sounds like a great idea. That's everybody, we love everybody, and everybody with the company, we want to make everybody happy. But the moment you start doing that, you open up, well, hey, yeah, I have the right to have a say. I have a right to this. I should run management. I should run the company. Everything should be, and then pretty soon, you've got total disorder. So it's a long study. And once this thing was offered, the franchise was offered, and by that means citizenship rights and power and privileges, then they expect it. And so it led to the social war. Now, you have two great figures rising at this time under point 6. You have Marius versus Sulla, S-U-L-L-A. Marius versus Sulla. And they will lead their armies against each other. And I'll just tell you right now that Marius will die and Sulla will become the victor and the conqueror, and he will bring in what we will know as a dictatorship. Now, what I need to do is go back and fill in some of this part of history. Rather than do it by acts and we get kind of lost, let me just do it by following the man. So what I want to do is a few things on Gaius, G-A-I-U-S, Gaius Marius, M-A-R-I-U-S, Gaius Marius. General information, he was born circa 157 B.C. and will die of natural causes January the 13th, 86 B.C. And with his death, will end the Civil War and will set up a dictatorship. He was a Roman general and politician. He was from the common stock, not well educated at all as far as Greek education, which all of the Roman, the aristocratic Romans were well educated. He served as consul, C-O-N-S-U-L, 7 times. He was the first Roman. He was the first Roman to gain all of his political power as a successful general from his army, from his veterans, and from the common people. And all of this is going to lead, of course, to the total change of the structure of the Roman Republic, of the, where they were governed by the elite, governed by law, governed by the law of Rome. Things are now going to change to being governed by a man. And you can just see it happening. And as these things happen, we're going to shift from being ruled by an elite, being ruled by the law, to the upgrading, which sounds good, upgrading of the masses, and it's going to end in the decline and fall of the Roman Republic. Let me go through now some things about his life. Point one, and I'm just putting it in points again, I keep telling you this, just so your thoughts can follow transition. Because I'm giving you life of a man and just picking out things, so I put it in points so you can follow transition. One, he was a brave soldier, apparently well built, and as a brave soldier, excellent general, skilled in tactics, but he had little flair for politics. He didn't care much for politics. He was a poor public speaker. He had inordinate lust for power. Here's one of those wonderful examples on what you and I study called power lust of the old sin nature and how it destroys an individual. I'll just tell you right now, Marius will really become divorced from reality. Some historians say he went insane. Maybe so, but if he did, it was because of a lust of power. It shows you the power of the old sin nature. What happens when you let some lust of the old sin nature take control? He had an inordinate desire for power. He had a lust for power and to rule. When you meet that kind of person, they hate anybody that's not on their side. In fact, I'll show you, well, at the end of his life, he would be against his own friends if he felt threatened by them at all. He would be against his enemies, against anybody. He had such a lust for power and to control everything and everyone. So this is his a lust for power. He was poorly educated. All through his life, he failed to get the respect and the support of the aristocrats in spite of his military successes. And this gave him a strong inferiority complex, and therefore he was always jealous and vindictive toward the aristocrats, and really became cruel against a lot of people, not just aristocrats. But he felt inferior. They would never really accept him. They liked his victories, but he wasn't invited to the, to the tea. And he wasn't invited into their circle. And it gave him a great inferiority around them. And so he became very bitter and very cruel in life. So that gives you an idea of this man and the type of leadership that Rome is going to have now. And then this will be their leadership. Point two, early in his life, he became the defender of the common people. He saw that that was where he could get his gain. And that's what a lot of politicians are doing today. They don't really care about the poor. If they did, different rules and laws and procedures would be enacted. But they can gain support and gain power. You know, you got to realize in a republic, in a democracy where people rule and you gain your power, please understand it is the nature of the masses to always vote themselves benefits. And I don't know if you know about a horse. I'm not a rancher, grew up in a city and all, but I learned one thing about a horse. And that is, if we had a bin here of feed, a horse will literally stand there and eat himself to death. He won't just eat and go off and play and come. He will literally stand there and eat himself to death. Just like I would if it was ice cream. I mean, why leave it? It's here. It's good. See? A mass of people are the same way. They will vote themselves benefit to the point of destruction. And you cannot deny it. You cannot take it away. There's nothing you can do but to establish a form of government where they cannot do it. And in a democracy like we are going toward and actually have now, people are going to always continue to just vote themselves more. You can't explain to them taxes. You can't explain to them how they're destroying this country. The masses of America are gone. They will not ever understand this again. We have set the wheels in motion of voting ourselves benefits. And we're just going to keep on voting ourselves benefits until we've destroyed the nation. And nothing is going to stop it. You cannot stop a democracy once it's started. It will vote itself into decline and fall. It must have the benefits. If it's out there, they see it, they want it, they're going to vote it. And therefore is the problem. So, he saw point two. Early in his life, he became the defender of the common people. And so very much indicative of the fall of a country is the obsession with the common man, with the poor. Give them more and more and more, while they really add very little to the gross national product. In other words, to the manufacturing of wealth. And they take from the producers and socially spread the wealth all over, which sounds good until you investigate what you're doing. And what you're doing then is you finally, slowly take from the producers to where they're not, you don't have the manufacturing of wealth. You have the redistribution through lawsuits, which characterizes America. It characterized Athens before the fall of Athens. And it's characterizing America. We're not manufacturing much wealth. We're redistributing it in lawsuits. It's manufactured by government bureaucratic programs. And we're slowly destroying the real manufacturers of wealth. It's the old thing, to put it in another way, it's the thing of destroying and killing the goose that lays the golden eggs. You can do whatever you want with the golden eggs. But when you start destroying the goose, you've had it. And this is what is starting to happen in the Roman Republic. This is what's happening in America. This is nothing against poverty. It's nothing against the poor people. It's a fact of history, people, that when you go in and you start destroying that which produces wealth, you're going to destroy that nation. And you may do it under the name of the common man. You may do it under the great banner of the poor. But you keep giving and you keep giving and you keep giving to those who manufacture nothing. I hate to be cruel, but we're talking about a decline of a nation, and we've got to learn about our own nation. And when you continually give to people who add nothing but destroy wealth, they don't even know how to appreciate the wealth. They spend it. They destroy it. Then you're going to destroy that entire society. And that's what's happening to America. That's what happened to Rome. It sounds good on the surface. I know it. Give everybody this. Give everybody that. Take away from the rich. Take away from the producers. Keep taking away from the producers. And give to the non-producers. And that will solve the problem. Giving does not solve the problem, people. Never has and never will. That's where Texas is making a horrible mistake. Throw money into the education system and that'll solve its problems. Money will not solve the educational system's problems in the country, in America, in the state of Texas. It's not a matter of money. But that's what the liberals think. And we just need more money and more money and more money and more money. And we're eventually going to destroy the entire educational system to where it's nothing. In fact, it is nothing. Did you read the percentage of the American teachers who failed the master's program? What was it, something like 96%. People, do you realize 96% of professional teachers who took the master's program flunked it? Flunked it! We're not talking about C's. Flunked it. 96%. Percent flunked it. We've lowered our standards. Now what they're talking about, you read in the paper, change the test. I'm serious. Change the test. Don't blame the teachers. Change the test. Make the test where they can pass it. And that's what we've done to our children. It has now been well documented. I got a better education in 1950s than they're getting today, and we didn't have any of the computer age. What a tragedy. Do you realize, just in common sense, the superiority of the educational system should be today? I'm talking about just in a classroom, in the 5th, 6th graders, 8th graders, 12th graders, how superior it should be And now it's a documented fact, it's less, it's inferior. What a tragedy. Much more money spent now per teacher, per student. But this educational system is a what? It's a social program. It's not an educational program. It's a social program. Our education has become a social program. It's no longer an educational program. It's a social program. What a tragedy. What we're doing to the next generation. All right, so Marius was a support of the poor. And to get several of his bills passed, Marius used his power to coerce votes. He threatened imprisonment of those who would oppose, even in the Senate. There is a lot of political crimes being committed now in the history of Rome. Point three, Marius became extremely unprincipled, bribing and taking bribes, just as Isaiah prophesied there would always be in the decline of a nation, bullying people to get his causes passed, and other Romans are doing the same thing. Sulla's doing the same thing. Other Roman consuls are doing the same thing. Everybody's bribing and taking of bribes now. There's no ethics, if you want to use that word. It's a bad word, but let's just use it. It's a big word today. No ethics, no virtue, no integrity as far as politics is concerned. You'd think we were talking about modern-day America. Point four, in 116, he led his army into Spain. Best thing that happened to Rome and him. He led his army into Spain, where he was a successful military officer, general, and he also gained financially by his taking over some of the mines in Spain, the mining in Spain. Then he did another smart thing, and I say that sarcastically. He did another smart thing. He married into an aristocratic family, married money. Can't make money, marry money. So he married into a rich family. In fact, he married into the family of Julius Caesar. So he's going to marry into Julius Caesar's family. Very high aristocratic family. A wealthy, influential family. Point five, even that won't help him, though. You know, you can marry into it, you can even dress like it. But when it comes to sitting down at the table, you still don't know how to eat. And it just is unfortunate. You can do a lot of things, but if it isn't there, it isn't there. All right, point five. Trouble broke out in North Africa. Trouble broke out in North Africa in the great Nubian Empire, N-U-M-B-I-A. This was the empire that you recall that sided with Rome against Carthage. Well, now they're in revolt. And the leader of the revolt, by the way, went to the academy with Marius. He was a Roman. And he went to the academy with Marius, and then he went over to North Africa, led up an army, built up an army, and now he's fighting against Rome. Marius was not chosen to lead the army against this man. Those of you who care, if you were reading Roman history, you'd find his name repeated a lot. His name is Jugurtha, J-U-G-U-R-T-H-A. Just give you that for those of you who care. Important in the summaries of Rome and the history of Rome. Now, Marius was not chosen to lead, but he was chosen to be on the staff, the military staff, of a man named Metellus. M-E-T-E-L-L-U-S. I'm not going to say much about Metellus, even though he is important, but I can teach you enough and give you enough history of Rome without a life of this man. The long and short of it is, Metellus was successful in the battle, but Marius ran to Rome and told of all of the weaknesses of Metellus, and he actually beat Metellus out of being appointed consul. And that gives you an idea of the politics and all the type of men he is. But he came back and he pressured some votes and he got the populist people around him. Marius did. And he returned to North Africa, this time the commander of the armies. He returned to North Africa, commander of the armies. Let me quickly go through. Point six, Marius became the commander of North Africa, but to raise his army, now here's where I told you about the professionalized army, to raise his army, he broke all tradition by building up a volunteer army, an army of volunteers from everywhere, any class, poor, land, without land, it didn't matter. And again, on the surface, this sounds good, as many social programs often sound, but this again is just another nail in the fall and decline and fall of the Roman Republic. So what he's doing now, he's building up an army that is going to be loyal to a man and not to Rome. An army that is without virtue, without norms and standards, without a loyalty to Rome, but a loyalty to a man. Point seven, in 105 B.C., the Nubian leader, Jugurtha, was captured, but not by Marius, but by a man named Sulla, S-U-L-L-A, a young, aspiring aristocrat who has education, money, abilities, strength, and we'll study him. He was the one who really captured Jugurtha. And Sulla engraved this capture on his seal. And this provoked Marius's jealousy. Now, Sulla, who started out just on the staff of Marius, becomes an enemy of Marius. So we have these two figures that I have on the board, Sulla and Marius. Now, Marius is the commander. Sulla, though, has it all over him as far as aristocracy, training. He's sharp. He's a thinker. He's a very vicious man. And you have to be cautious of a hungry man like Sulla. Oh, well, both of them. We're not on either one of their sides. We're not here to pick sides. We have two people. But he captured the Nubian leader that was giving Rome so much trouble, and he took it for all it was worth, and that regained the wrath of Marius. Point eight, Marius was elected consul again, C-O-N-S-U-L, elected consul again, and after this he headed up north. I don't have time to go into it except to tell you this is the beginning of the great barbaric rebellion in the north. From the area of France down into the Po Valley. He used a fresh army trained in commando tactics. Marius was victorious, took all the glory to himself, though Sulla and others gave different accounts. And finally, nine, this I gotta close. Marius was at the height of his power and success. He was at the height of his power and success. The commercial parties of Rome supported him, for war was bad for trade, so they supported him as he ended war. The common people loved him because he was not an aristocrat. They loved him because they hated the aristocrats. It's always dangerous to be liked because somebody hates somebody else. Always be careful of that. When somebody likes you because you both hate somebody else, be very careful. You'll find that a lot. They don't really like you, but you have a common enemy, so they really like you now. And that means when the common enemy's not there, you're not going to be there. Always be careful. Always leery in church history of pastors and groups of who were made up of malcontents from somewhere else. And you don't ever want to get involved in that kind of activity. So he was liked by the poor. And then finally, he had the support of all of his veterans, the support of his army for their wealth and their own good. Then came the fall of Marius, and that's where we'll begin right there next Sunday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how refreshing and enjoyable it is to study the history of man when we realize that Jesus Christ is in control. We're now moving, Heavenly Father, in our study to the beautiful golden age of history, the fullness of time when your son will become a member of the human race. Cause us, as we go through these things, to learn about history, to be able to see the principles that we learn in the Word of God, in their reality and their working, the old sin nature of man, the lust of man, the virtues of man, so that we can see these things in actuality. And then, Heavenly Father, have an understanding as things lead toward the birth of your Son and the beginning of the church. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.